thank you for tonight. We thank you for all these women that are here. And, oh, we just ask you to come and be in this place, Lord. Fill this room with your presence. And, Lord, we just ask for humble hearts. And be with us as we worship you tonight. You can be seated. be new to a lot of you. Lauren heard it, and she loved it, and she started playing it on guitar and singing it, and then I started playing it, and it's just a beautiful, very worshipful song about how God wants all of us. And I asked Lauren today why she loved the song so much, and she said, the words. And I said, well, what is it about the words? And she said, because they're true. So I think you can learn it pretty quickly, so please join in.
Said.
Lord, help us to give you all of our hearts. And I just pray for the rest of this night that you would be here, you would speak to us, you would teach us, you would move in our hearts, Lord, and you would do mighty things tonight through just the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all stand up and greet each other. Welcome, ladies. I love that sound. Well, Sheree, you are here. Is it a... Okay, we'll see. We'll go with the Spirit's leading, right? All right. Welcome to all of you. We love having these, what we call ladies' night out. It's just a special time periodically through the year where we get together and just do something a little special, a little different. So it was such a joy to have Christine and Lauren, and so blessed by that. And as I sat there and looked at Lauren, I couldn't help but think what a sweet thing the Lord did tonight, because Lauren's here being a part of our evening. And then my daughter, Amanda, who's a freshman, at 3 o'clock, I was wanting to do a PowerPoint, and I was still working on my study, and she came home from school, and I said, "Hun, do you know how to do this?" And she spent the next 2 hours putting together my PowerPoint. So I just think it's so sweet how the Lord is raising up amongst us, and we need the young women, and then also I want to tell you, in case you didn't know it, for women's retreat, your daughters that are freshmen or above can come, and we would like them to come. And we really, really, really want the, you know, college 20, 30-some girls to be a part of it, too. So I hope we have a lot of them this year. So a quick hello. Let's say hello to Margie Hill. I know she's watching. Hi, Margie.
And I don't know who else is watching. Oh, Karen. Karen's sick, so wave to Karen. She's not with us. It's been said that hope is as vital as electricity is to a light bulb. Without that needed spark of hope, we are doomed to a dark, grim existence. And boy, isn't that true. All we have to do is turn on the television, read the newspaper, listen to the talk shows, and there's just bad reports all around us about our economy, about the government, our environment. There's wars going on. There's viruses, a lot of other diseases. There's so much crime. We've had a very sad week, the loss of 2 young lives. Just drugs and abuse and, you know, but it's also closer to home. It's in our neighborhoods and at the workplace and with our family, where there's just seemingly a hopeless problems around us and circumstances. And, you know, even here tonight in this room, I know that there's women that are going through very intense storms in life. There's people here that are in just like a cloud or a fog of hopelessness, that so easily in the storms, just how, you know, how clouds just come in so quickly, and we can have that happen even as Christian women. There's this big cloud of darkness and depression by the things going on around us. There's women here in broken relationships. We have some women that have lost jobs. We have women that have lost their homes. We have quite a few women battling cancer in this room and other diseases. There's many enduring chronic pain. There's marriages that are on the brink of divorce. Some of you have personal battles of anorexia and bulimia, alcohol use, drug abuse, cutting. And there are even some here in this room that battle with thoughts of suicide. You see, we need hope. We need hope for our existence. And really, human nature, we are prone to hope. But the definition of hope is an optimistic desire that something good will happen. That's how the world lives, and that kind of hope. Optimistic desire that something good will happen. And there are many, many good things that happen in this life, but there are no guarantees, are there? Right? We can hope for good circumstances, but they can change in an instant. So, Betsy, that should be, I think, the first one. Nope, maybe not. I'm sorry. I'm ahead of you. Now, I remember the day 7 years ago, like it was yesterday, when I took Amy, my daughter, to the doctor's office, thinking that we would get a prescription for antibiotics. And instead, I get the doctor telling me that she has type 1 diabetes. And in a split second, my life and her life changed. Circumstances change, but God is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can also hope for good relationships, that people won't fail us, that they won't let us down, but often they do. They don't meet our expectations. They don't keep their promises, and they don't love at all times. People fail, but God never fails. People fail, but God never fails. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. And you know, we even hope for good within ourselves. I mean, how many times do we hope to change something about us? A particular habit, an attitude, a lifestyle. We want to be a better wife, a better mother, a better friend. We're hoping to become more organized and responsible, to become healthier. And we even hope that we won't fail others. But often we disappoint even ourselves because we lack discipline, we lack energy, we lack determination or ability. And so we try to be good, but God is good. There is none good but God, Matthew 19:17. And what I want to draw our attention to this evening is that there is a vast difference between hoping for good and placing our hope in the God who is good. Let me say that again. There's a vast difference between hoping in good or for good and placing our hope in the God who is good. So you see, we have to have more than a positive thinking or optimism. And you know, that's not something that comes from within us. We need something that's not from within us, that's not based on our own emotions. We need a hope apart from us that comes from God, that's based on His promises and His character and His word. And it's something that we can lay hold of and grab onto to steady ourselves. And so that is why I chose the picture of the woman holding on to the anchor. And when I saw that picture, I just saw this woman, just stability and strength. And just look at her. She's like fully trusting that anchor to hold her secure. But my dear friend Marianne, at our little leaders meeting that we had, she had a different perspective. She's like, man, I must not be very spiritual, because when I looked at that picture, I just said, oh, there's me dragging that anchor around. So, Marianne, I have a picture for you. And if that's your mentality tonight, I hope that when you leave here, you will have a completely different view. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that is found in you, that is the anchor of our soul, and how we want to lay hold of that this evening. So Lord, speak to us. Lord, encourage our hearts. Open up our eyes and our minds to the things that you want to speak into our lives, Lord. And may it not only just go into our minds, but down deep and take root in our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you. It's by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 17 through 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, it's amazing to me that God loves us so much that he took great measures to make sure that we have an assurance of our hope. It says he swore by his own name because there's none greater, and he took an oath. And so that he wants us to have strong consolation, in other words, strong comfort or solace or relief, that we're certain about his promises for us in Christ, because he cannot lie. You know, when an awesome definition of hope that I want all of you to memorize, and a lot of you already know this, is an absolute expectation of coming good. I want you to say that with me. An absolute expectation of coming good. Say it one more time. Okay. You know, when I watch a movie with my family, I do drive them crazy. I'm the woman you don't want to sit by at the movie theater because I'm on the edge of my seat, I'm tense, I scream, I get nervous, I want to know what's going to happen next, I'm asking questions. I just drive my family crazy. And the entire time, I'm hoping that the movie is going to have a good ending. But I don't know that it's going to have a good ending. Now, if I were to rent the movie a couple months later and take it home and pop it in the DVR and watch it, it's a completely different experience. You know, I'm chilling, I'm enjoying it, I'm seeing things about it that I never saw the first time around, and I'm good. And the reason why is because I know how the story's going to end, right? I know with full assurance what the end will be. Well, God has written his story, and we don't just read about it. We are actually a part of it, his story. And it's not fictional, it's reality. And for those who are born-again believers, it has a great ending. Now, our problem is that we don't get to preview the specific details of how God's word is going to be worked out in our lives. We don't know what our daily circumstances will be and what's going to unfold. In the storyline of our lives, we have many great and precious promises from the Lord, and we like that, and we experience that all the time. Praise the Lord for that. But we're also warned us that there was going to be trials and tribulations, and he doesn't tell us what those trials and tribulations are going to be. And so we get stressed out, and we get worried, and sometimes we get fearful. What's going to happen next? Will we make it through? Does it have a good ending? And then we go, wait a minute, wait, I know the ending to the story. It's in the Word. It's all written out. I don't have to stress out. I have a hope. I know the end. And there's an absolute expectation of coming good. Now, where we get messed up is when our mentality is that a good God will only allow good things to happen to those he loves. But our definition of good is anything that makes us comfortable, happy, healthy, satisfied, and blessed on this earth. I mean, when we greet each other, what do we always say? How you doing? What do you say? Good. We want good. We like good, right? But God's definition of good is anything that transforms us more into the image of Christ. So we got to get the right thinking going, not the world's thinking, but God's definition of good. It's what's going to bring spiritual growth and maturity and fruit in our lives. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He knows that our belief has to go beyond head knowledge, and it needs to become heart experience. We have to know it by living it out. And that, ladies, will only come through being tried and being tested and going through the storms of life. Hope alone is an optimistic desire that something good will happen. But a biblical hope is an optimistic assurance that something good will be fulfilled. I want you to write that down, so I'm going to give you a moment. This is so key to getting how to walk in that hope and joy in the Lord. Hope alone is an optimistic desire that something good will happen. But biblical hope is an optimistic assurance that something good will be fulfilled. So what an anchor is to a ship, biblical hope is to the soul. It secures us in the ocean of life, whether we're in those stormy waters and it keeps us from crashing, or we're in the calm waters that and it keeps us from drifting. But instead of, and then what a thing that I really love about this concept when he gives about the anchor of our soul that is so amazing here is that where a ship's anchor goes down deep into the ocean floor, this anchor instead goes up into heaven, it says, Hebrews says. It goes up into the heavens behind the veil where Jesus is, the forerunner, and it's fixed there. It is secure, and I really love that picture. God's will is that we would be hopeful or full of hope. God's nature is abounding. He is abounding in goodness and truth and mercy and grace and forgiveness and love and in hope. In Romans 15:13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'd be happy with just a ray of hope, just a single evidence of answered prayer, of something good happening. You know, it was hilarious when Rob was sharing that story Sunday about how we lost the keys in the phone, and, you know, he prayed and nothing happened, and, you know, I say, let's pray, and he says, I already have, and then he got convicted and goes, okay, let's pray. But here's what I want you to get. It wasn't some great prayer of faith, okay? I'm being real with you. I was so stressed out. When I put my my hand on Rob and pray. This was my prayer. Oh, God, have mercy. It really was. It was just a cry of, God, have mercy. We need you. Please help us. And he did. So I need to straighten that out. I'm not some great woman of faith. God's will is that we would be abounding in hope. But the truth is that when we are in the thick of the storm, we all battle in our minds with disappointment and doubt and discouragement and anxiety. And then on top of that, we have this enemy of our soul that seeks to rob us of our joy and to have us doubt our faith. And that's why it's so important that we remember that God's objective, ladies, and pay attention to this, God's objective with you is to press you, okay? But it's the loving press of like a potter with the clay, where he's wanting to press us to form us into something beautiful. It's with love and it's with purpose, but it's not comfortable. God's desire is to impress us. He wants to impress into us the image of Christ Jesus, his son. He's making something beautiful out of us, but there's pressing involved. Now check this out. Satan's objective is to depress us, to push us down into despair, and to oppress us, keep us there in bondage. I mean, look at that. That's crazy. Just the complete opposite, because Satan is in opposition to Christ. But the Father's heart for us is to press us and impress us into the image of Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I am feeling hard-pressed on every side in my life right now. In my personal life, in my extended family, in ministry, in faith, in hope, and in love. I'm pressed, and I don't like what it feels like. And I don't think I can handle all the pressing that's going on right now. But in the midst of it all, I have an anchor of hope, and that's in the Lord. And by the power of his Spirit living in me, I can and I choose to live in abounding hope. And you can too. I know you are pressed also. But God's will and his desire is that we have this not only hope, but abounding hope, a fullness of hope. You know, I want to be able to say like Paul, that not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And then he goes on to say, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's a pressing, and we need to press in and not be afraid of that pressure. And understand, his touch is a loving, caring touch with a purpose, and that purpose is for good, no matter how it feels, right? So in the rest of our time that I'm going to share, I want to look at four main absolute truths in the Word of God concerning our coming good. Okay, what are those guaranteed promises of God that I can hold on to so that when someone asks you about your hope in the Lord, you're going to be able to say these four things that you are guaranteed of, that you have put your hope in. The first one, everlasting life. Say with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I think sometimes we are so familiar with this verse, it's easy to take it for granted. You know, I love Max Lucado. He has a book titled 3:16, Numbers of Hope, and he explains it this way. He says, the verse is an alphabet of grace, a table of contents to the Christian hope. In other words, John 3:16 could be stated, he loves, he gave, we believe, and we live. I like that. Ladies, there was nothing more hopeless than being dead in our sins. Nothing. I mean, you know, when you get down and out, just think about that. Where we were apart from Christ. that we were dead in our sin, headed for damnation and separation from God. But God loves us, and he loves us with a perfect, true, deep, eternal love. Now, I can be cranky to Rob, especially this last week. And I have this habit, and maybe you too, at the end of the day, I'll look at him and say, honey, do you still love me? And he'll look at me, and then he'll say, yes, babe, I still love you. You drive me crazy sometimes, but I still love you. And, you know, it's like I know it, but I need to hear it. You know, we want that assurance of that love that's not based upon our actions. And that's our Lord Jesus with us. He loves us with a perfect love, an unfailing love, a love that had him send his son to die in our place. So Jesus literally traded place with us. You know, all those reality shows that are out right now, trading spaces, places, spouses, and now there's houses. Well, and now I guess there's this real popular fad that called house swapping, where you switch for vacations. You know, you want to go to Hawaii and you swap with someone who wants to come to San Diego. I don't know. If you do it, wow, you're, you know, that, I don't think I'd be brave enough to try that. But house swapping is going on. But in all seriousness, Jesus provided a life swap for us, from spiritual death to spiritual life, and for anyone who would believe and receive it. And the added bonus, the way added bonus, is that we get new bodies, glorified and perfect. Can I get a hallelujah? We're going to swap out the old for the new, and boy, we can't wait for that. I was, as I was writing this, I was just, that old song came to my mind. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. So, number one, what's our first guaranteed hope? The hope of? Okay, the second one is the hope of heaven. Ladies, heaven is real. Heaven is our home. Hebrews 11:10 tells us that it's a heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. And we know that cities, our city, has buildings, right? And culture, and art, and music, and parks, and there's services, and there's events going on. So we can conclude that heaven will in no sense be less than what we experience here on earth, right? We're not just sitting up there on some cloud doing nothing. I mean, it's going to be so much more than what we are experiencing here now on earth. It's better. It's perfect with perfect people. Warren Wiersbe says, heaven isn't simply a destination, it is a motivation. And Greg Laurie recently wrote a book titled Hope for Hurting Hearts. I think we probably carry it out there at the kiosk. And it was penned after the sudden death of his son, Christopher. And he states in that how death has made heaven so much closer to him than it has ever been before, and that the hope of heaven is now such a huge part of what helps him get through. And you know, it's not only for Greg. There's many of you that have experienced that. I was talking to Cherie Carter Sunday, and every time I see her, you know what's on her mind? Heaven, because her little baby boy went home to be with Jesus. And I'm so glad to be around her because I want to be kept thinking about my real home. You know, it's so good for us to be in that place of remembering the reality and the truth that we're heaven bound, that we're home bound. I want to encourage you to read that book, whether you've had someone that has died, or just read it so you know how to minister to other people who are going through the grief and the sorrow of losing a loved one. But there's a quote that Greg Laurie says, and I just love this. It says, we tend to think of heaven as surreal and earth as real, when in fact, heaven is what is real. Earth is what is temporary. Living on earth, we tend to start with earth and then reason up to heaven when we ought to start at heaven and reason down to earth. Amen. That's the right mentality and perspective. If we could grab a hold of that, boy, it's life-changing. You know, many of you know who Jeremy Camp is, singer, songwriter. I love his worship. And he had written a beautiful song a few years ago after the death of his first wife, who they'd just gotten married, and I don't even think they were married a year when she went home to be with the Lord. And I love putting this song on and singing at the top of my lungs to it, but it says, I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you always. I can't wait until the day where the very one I've lived for always will wipe away the sorrow that I faced, to touch the scars that rescued me from a life of shame and misery. This is why I sing. Well, a few months ago, Jeremy ended up remarrying his wife, Audrey, and they have one child. Well, then she was pregnant again, and pregnancy was going along fine, and she went to a doctor's appointment, and there was no heartbeat. And they went through sorrow, and they went through grief, and the world watched and wondered, how will Jeremy respond? You know, is he going to be bitter? Is he going to be angry? Not only did he lose his first wife, but now he's losing one of his children. But it was so impacting because I went on his blog one day, and this was his response just days after it happened. He said, God is so faithful, so loving, and so good. Now that response comes from a heart that's anchored to Jesus. What else is our absolute expectation of coming good? Number three, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Or actually, it'll probably be on the screen. We'll just look at that and read it. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, one day when we get to heaven, God's glory will be fully revealed to us. And what a day that will be. It's a glory beyond description. How many of us, especially when we were little kids, tried to look up and really gaze at the sun? It's really impossible. Your eyes begin to water and you squint and you have to shut your eyes and you have to turn away. And parents are always saying, don't do that. Don't stare into the sun because you could damage your eyes. And truly you can. It could actually burn the back of your eye, your retina. The energy and the power is just too bright. That is why when there's a solar eclipse, there's always a warning that don't look at it unless you have some form of filter over your eyes. Remember Moses when he came down from being on the mountain in the Lord's presence? He was shining for days. Now that was a filtered glory. But Moses longed for more. He wanted to see the face of Jesus. And he asked God, please show me your glory. And in Exodus 33, God said to Moses, I will make all my, check it out, goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. But you cannot see my face. Here, stand in the cleft of this rock, and my glory will pass by you, but I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then guess what? It's the end of the chapter. You know, like when you're watching this great, you know, movie, it's like, you know, I mean, what in the world? I'm like, I want the rest of the story. You're like right there captivated. What was it like? You know, just to even see the backside of the Lord. And we're left with the end of the chapter. And you know, I think it's just because it's too undescribable, right? We just have to wait until we see him face to face for ourselves. God has a sense of humor. But there is coming a day when all of us will have the privilege of seeing God in all of his glory and splendor, and we are going to live to talk about it, and we will be full of exceeding joy. So I'm looking forward to that, and I know you are too. But we also need to realize that while we're here on the earth, we have the privilege of reflecting his glory right now. We get to shine as lights in the midst of darkness. And you know, it's definitely a filtered glory because we're not perfected yet and we have our issues and, you know, we don't completely represent the Lord's glory. It's a filtered glory, but what an honor and privilege it is. And, you know, people, they're going to really see the Lord in those dark places of our lives. That's when they're really watching. You know that. They're looking to see, is there something different? And you and I, we're going to shine our brightest in the midst of the storms in our life. And so we need to be able to glory in our tribulations. Glorify God by our response, our faith, our belief, our obedience, and then the fruit that it produces. And note that it doesn't say here in Romans that we're to rejoice for the tribulation. It says rejoice in the tribulation. Knowing what? That it's productive in our lives. So when we choose to rejoice rather than reject, we will produce better fruit and not bitter fruit. I find it kind of humorous that we're always praying in our prayer group times and on our own, Lord, make me more like you, change me, work in my life. And then when the trial comes, we begin to complain and cry about it, and we're surprised, and we want to, you know, where's the exit hatchet? You know, it's pretty ironic, because the reality is that when we desire to be transformed into his image, we have to go through that process of being changed and molded. God doesn't take out this spiritual wand and poof, we're like just like him. It's a process that takes discipline, dependency, and time. And it will always, always involve pain and sorrow. It just will. We need to be acquainted not only with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The fourth absolute guarantee, absolute expectation of coming good for you, number four, is the hope of his appearing. There is a wedding day coming, and no, I'm not talking about Aaron and Brooklyn. It's 11 days away, I think. My mind is really fresh in the mode of wedding days. But Jesus, our bridegroom, is coming any day. Do you believe that, ladies? Do you believe it? I hope you do. It's any day, any moment. We need to be ready, beautiful to behold, and bringing pleasure and joy to the Lord at his coming. You know, years ago, Rob went on a missions trip to Africa. And I think it was like a long trip. I think it was probably 2.5 weeks. And I was so excited to pick him up. And I wanted to go alone. And he had given me instruction to pick him up at the curbside at the Los Angeles airport. So that day, I got ready. I made sure there was gas in the car. I left plenty of time. I'm driving down the freeway. But I am not really good with directions. And I'm cruising along, and I notice it's starting to get really trafficy. And then all of a sudden, I'm passing the Los Angeles Dodgers Stadium. And I started to do this. I'm like, oh, I think I messed up. So I called Don Hill. I'm like, Don, is the stadium, Los Angeles Stadium, on the way to the airport? And she's all... It's all quiet. She's like, Denise, and you're so off. You're so wrong. You went the wrong way. And I just started burst out and crying because it was like by that time, it's dead stop traffic. She's trying to get me turned around, and I'm just a wimp, okay? I don't do good in those kind of things. She's trying to talk me through it. I finally get in the right direction. I hang up with her. I get to the airport, and I take the wrong airport exit. So I end up in one of those parking things, and the guy stops in his little booth, and I'm like sobbing, and I'm like, how do I get to the airport? And he's like, so I finally get there, such a wreck, and there is my husband, and it was a pathetic sight as he's just been standing out there on the curb for a long time. And I was so disappointed in myself because I wanted to do it so right, you know? And he gets in the car and I get over and let him drive. And I'm like, I can't even talk to you for a few minutes. You know, I just needed to calm down. It was ruined. It was not good. And, you know, it's because I didn't pay attention to the directions. And it was such a strong illustration for me of how I want to be ready when Christ returns. I want to be paying attention to the directions in the Word of God. I want to be wise. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. I want to be ready, and I want you to be ready. So let's not get distracted. I'm going to tell you a little story here. It says, the day was a cold January 25th. Two gale force storms have already shattered the main mast of the ship. In the third month at sea, a third terrifying storm caused the Englishman to fear for his life, so much so that he writes, it was as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. Yet on the same ship, during the same storm, a group of German Christians appear completely calm as they quote from the Psalms. According to young John Wesley, their lack of fear unsettled him more than the storm itself. How can they be calm when their ship faces catastrophe? How can they be at peace when their lives are in peril? What makes their hope strong and his so weak? All on the same battered ship, all weary from the same raging storms, all tossed by the same crashing waves, yet while one man feels frantic, the others keep calm. Why? Simply put, their lives were anchored in Christ, and they knew their anchor would hold. And I think the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we anchored to Christ, believing that our anchor will hold? And when the storms of life do come, and they will and do come, are we out in a sea of hopelessness, crashing around, or are we laying hold of our anchor? Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know, at times God will give us even specific promises, and we don't see them come to pass. The circumstances can seem impossible. And I think of Abraham. He's such a great example of this, waiting most of his life for the promise of a child that he wasn't seeing fulfilled. But I love what Romans 4 tells us. It says that Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. I love that line. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. He became according to what was spoken. It took time. It took testing. Abraham had moments of failure, lack of faith, but he had an anchor of his soul. So what is contrary to hope in your life tonight? Something that looks so dark, so impossible, where you're not seeing the Lord work. And His word to you tonight, if you're in that place, is contrary to hope, in hope, believe. Lay hold of the anchor of your soul. Hey, ladies. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I just felt, you know, it's that the Lord wanted to go a step further tonight, not only give a message of truth, but then have a couple precious sisters give testimony to that truth. A couple sisters that have been in the storm. And I chose them also because they're not on the other side of the storm, you know, because it's powerful to see each other when we're in the midst of it and how God is moving and working. And no, we don't always do it right and we're not perfect and we, you know, like never, like, you know, not looking for women that never lack faith. They've had their moments. They've had their fearful times, but they've stayed anchored in the Lord. And so they are being very, very brave, and I'm going to have them share with you. And I know that God wants to use both of them specifically for a very powerful word this evening. So Tracy Andrews, you want to come forward? Tracy's been battling cancer, breast cancer, for those of you who do not know her. Precious friend to many of us, and she's going to share.
Hello. I do believe Jesus could come back at any moment, and I think now would be a great time. I just wrote out what I'm going to say because I'm not a speaker, so forgive me if I don't look at you. In January of 2009, my husband, Mike, was laid off from his job in construction. We were doing what we could to adjust to the change of income. It not getting things that we wanted, but just the things that we needed. Then in January, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I admit I wasn't pleased with this new trial. I didn't understand why we had to go through this when Mike was still unemployed. I was angry. I was scared, and I did cry a lot. I prayed and asked God, what have I done wrong? What did I do that I have to go through this? And I said, Lord, if it's possible, make it go away. If I have to go through it, then Lord, please don't let go of me. And he just told me, trust me and don't be afraid. A friend asked me if I was journaling, and I said, I really don't journal. She said, you should. And the next day, as God would have it, there was a journal on my porch. So guess who journals now? Surgery was scheduled for July 16th. That morning I prayed, Lord, if you choose to make this tumor go away, I will praise you. And if you choose for me to have the surgery, I'll still praise you. The surgery was a lumpectomy, where the tumor and the surrounding tissue is removed. The surgeon said if the lymph nodes were involved, I'd wake up with a drain coming out near the surgery site. Well, when I woke up, I had a drain, and I knew this wasn't good. This meant the cancer had metastasized to the lymphatic system, which simply means the cancer could have traveled someplace else in my body. As part of the surgery, 28 lymph nodes were removed from under my arm, and to this day, it's still numb, and they told me it probably will remain that way. I had to see an oncologist, which is a chemotherapy doctor. The doctor said I would need to have 16 chemo treatments. These are done with an IV. Well, that's a needle, and I don't do needles. I'm thinking, no way, I'm not doing it. In my mind, I had decided no chemotherapy. Later, Mike and I talked and shared our concerns, and I told him I didn't want to be sick all the time. I didn't want to lose my hair, because that was like huge to me, because I had big hair. And there's needles involved. And Mike simply said he didn't want to lose me. So, of course, I did chemo. It was awful. I was sick a lot. And 15 days after the first treatment, my hair began to fall out. Just a little at a time, but then it kind of came out in like clumps, and it was kind of freaky. So I decided it was time to shave my head. Mike and our daughter, Em, and I, we went to the garage for this somber moment. We prayed and cried, and Mike shaved my head. I couldn't look at myself that night, but Mike said I was cute. And Em said I looked like I looked like her dad now. The next morning, I looked in the mirror. Because God's mercies are new every day, I was amazed because I looked like my brother Bob. I said, thank you, Lord. You know how much I love him. During the entire time of chemo, I had so many friends come over to visit, bringing food, flowers, and mostly just bringing love. I worked as much as I could, but I felt crummy most of the time. Again, because God is so good, my employer allowed me to stay home as much as I needed to. I even had friends offer to come in and do my job for no money so I could stay home. That blessed me so much that I cried again. I had my last chemo treatment on Friday, February 11th, and it's a joy to have that behind me. I started radiation today and will continue this for a few weeks. This should be easy compared to chemo because there's no needles involved. I'm pressing into God, for his promises are true. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will not give you more than you can handle. We are never alone. In all things, God is there. This has been an incredible journey with many, many blessings. My husband has gone from a man who knew the Lord to a man in love with the Lord. I know now he's been without work because God knew I'd need him with me. He went to all but one treatment with me. Our relationship has been tested and tried and has survived with a greater love. And just for that, I'm grateful to God for allowing this trial in my life. I wouldn't change a thing. I also have been blessed by all of you. I know you've all been praying for me. It's because of prayers and God's unfailing love that I have gotten through this so well. I found out 4 days ago that when I had my original mammogram in January of 09, the tumor was there. It was undiagnosed. And I found the lump in June during a self-exam in the shower. So what do I do with this new information? I say praise the Lord for his plan for my life. He knew exactly what was going to happen. I'm head over heels in love with Jesus, and I will praise him to the end. And I would just say, no matter what your trial is, never forget the suffering Jesus went through for us. He was so badly beaten, he hung on a cross to die, but he rose again. And why? Because he loves us so very much. Who are we to doubt his plan for our lives? Trust him. He knows what's best.
Pray for Trace, but I know there are a lot of women in this room, and I want you to stand so we can all lay hands on you that have cancer, there's lupus, there's all kinds of different diseases and illnesses happening, a lot of chronic pain. Stand up. I know there's more of you. Mm-hmm. Let's stand to our feet. Any kind of illness, ongoing, chronic pain, mm-hmm. health problems. And ladies that are around them, lay hands on them. And I'm going to pray for Trace, and then I'll let you guys have a couple minutes to pray for the women out there, okay? So, Ashley, Miriam, will you pray for Tracy?
Heavenly Father, we do come before you, God believing, trusting, and with an absolute expectation of coming good. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, we would ask tonight that some of that good would come now, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, because you can, you would bring healing, Lord, to these women who are in faith standing and looking to you, Lord, to be not only the author and finisher of their faith, but the God of their hope and the God of their healing tonight, Lord. We pray that you would move miraculously in this room right now, that you would take away cancers, that you would take away pain, that you would fix broken immune systems and broken hearts and broken minds. And those, Lord, would be made whole and new in you tonight, God. We trust you for this. We know that you can, and we ask in all faith in the name of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, and in the hope of heaven that we have, Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name.
Why don't you continue to pray for a moment with the gals around you.
I'm not afraid of this thing. Is it on? Hello?
Okay. Okay, well, I've been going through a health trial for about 3 years, and I first started with a surgery back in 07 to have a tumor removed from my right leg, and the doctor said he couldn't take it out because it would damage my nerve. But he told me this was benign, and so I went on my way, and it began to be more painful, and it began to grow. And so I found another doctor, and he got this tumor out, and I didn't have any nerve damage, and we were totally praising the Lord, and it came back malignant. And so there was some cells left behind, so I went for radiation, and in a matter of 6 weeks, the tumor grew back to its original size. And so we were left with the option of amputating my leg. And when we first heard it, it was really overwhelming. But, you know, the Lord really gave us a peace. And, you know, it's a peace that you can't explain. It's a peace that passes understanding. And so it was July of this year that I had my leg amputated. And it's just been an incredible journey. My husband and I have, you know, I have a great husband. And we grew even closer together, and just the body of Christ here have just met our needs beyond what you could even ask or think. You know, it just was overwhelming. I came home to a beautiful, sparkling house and a clean fridge with food and snacks and, you know, just women that would take me to my appointments and arrange meals and meals that just went on forever. And a friend cleaned my house every other week for 3 months. And just the love that the body of Christ here has shown has been amazing. And I just want to encourage you, if you're going through a trial, don't be alone. You know, the Lord is our number one. And I proclaim to you the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Above all that, you know, Jesus was there the morning of my surgery. His presence was right there. And it was almost tangible to us. And in the interim of finding out about this cancer, I also had thyroid cancer. So in this year, one year, I had 4 surgeries. And, you know, it seems like it was so, you look back like that's hard, but you know, it really, it wasn't that hard because Jesus had a hold of me every step of the way. And I just want to encourage you to press into the Lord. I don't have this great faith. I don't have hours of devotions and read and pray but the Lord is faithful. He is good, and He is just, and He is righteous, and there's nothing unmerciful in our Lord. And I just wanted to read a verse that became very dear to me. This is Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who has formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. And the Lord will be there for you through everything. Thanks.
there's probably people still sitting that really need to be having their friends lay hands on them, and don't miss the opportunity to be prayed over. There's not a greater power in the whole universe than prayer. And for those at home, if you're with someone, join hands. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and who we are because of you. There's a lot of wonderful promises in your word, and we thank you for your word. We just ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you would enter into us, teach us your will, Lord. Teach us to be more like you through those trials and tribulations. We do become more persevere. Our character is built, and we do have the hope of heaven. And I pray over all these women tonight, Lord, all the people that are here, all the people that are listening, and just ask, Lord, that you would just give us the strength, the comfort through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom, Lord. Your word says that if we ask for wisdom, that you'll provide it. And so we're asking for wisdom, Lord, that we would know your will and which way to go, that you would gently guide us on your path, not letting us stumble, Lord, but always knowing that you're there to catch us when we do, and that you would help us to continue to seek your word diligently so that we would grow closer to you. We ask that you would bind the enemy from us here, Lord, from our families, that you would bind us even closer together to you, Lord, closer to our families and to our friends, to our sisters in the Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us in that still, quiet voice that reminds us that you've never left, that you're right there. All we have to do is cry out to you. All we have to do is reach up to you, and you're always there to hold us. We just come before you now, Lord, as the mighty women of valor that you have created us to be, Lord, and ask that you would just continue to strengthen us. And we are just honored to be used by you, Lord, as we pray over each other, as we come to you with our petitions, interceding on each other's behalf, Lord, knowing that you hear our prayers. You never get tired of hearing from us. You are a great and mighty God that can do anything and everything. And you're not only able, you are willing. And we praise you and thank you for that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, we have one more. Cherie's going to go ahead and come up and share with us from her heart what the Lord's showing her in her trial. And then we'll wrap things up. So,
okay, I'm actually up here to share. I can't believe this. When Denise mentioned to me, "Oh, maybe you could share tomorrow," I was like, "Yeah," and everything inside me is like, "No, no, no, I'm not going to do that." And the Lord's, "Yes, yes, you are going to do that." So anyway, I thought, "Well, I'll just share from my heart, Lord. You will give me the words, and you will do it. It's not about me; it's all about you." And then I started thinking, "Well, if I, you know, get nervous, I'll, you know, my mind will go blank and sweaty palms, and I just want to be able to do it, so I should write down some things." So I prayed this morning, and I asked the Lord to just, you know, give me, what should I share? There's so much to say. I've been going through so much for years, and then just recently with the death of my son Noah, just been in the fire with that. So I didn't know where to start, and I just started writing down what was coming from my heart, and writing and writing and writing, and then pages and pages and pages of stuff started coming. So I thought, well, I won't be able to share all of that in a few minutes, so I'm confused. But anyway, it's true, everything, you know, this study, don't you love this study? It has been an incredible, timely, perfect thing for me. Just digging in and considering all the truths of his word that I know are real, and just God has been confirming everything and that I know is true in my heart, and reminding me so I just absolutely love it. And what he's teaching me right now is patience. It's been, my son Noah passed away by an accidental drowning in June of this year. So it was really a very unexpected thing to happen, really tragic and just, you know. And, you know, I'm learning to be patient now more than ever. I can say that God is so real and so good. And in the moment when I was in my weakest time, the darkest moment, you know, the most precious thing I felt that was valuable to me was gone, like just like that. And so I was weak beyond, like, couldn't even breathe, you know, or anything. And but God became my strength. I had this incredible peace. Jim and Tanya Spears, they had bought a book, God's Promises, and they gave to Tom right when this had happened, a day after. And I remember this one day, the next day, you know, I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't breathe. And I was just, and my husband was panicked. Like, he grabbed this book and he just started reading the promises of God to me, just declaring and reading them. And as I listened to them, I could just felt the peace come over me. And just, I was just amazed how powerful the truths are. And by hearing and just your faith, you know, your faith, it does grow when you hear. And not to mention the prayers are from everyone. There were so many countless people praying for us, people that don't even know us. And we could feel the prayers. We could feel the power of God unleashed in our lives. We saw so many things happen. Just walls being broken down, hearts being softened, people being saved. So many things just were happening, all due to the faithfulness of the body and praying and God just being there for us and being our anchor, you know. And for me personally, just my walk has been a interesting walk, because I was born in a family, just a small part of my testimony, just to have a background. I was born and my parents were divorced when I was two, and my mother, you know, taught me, you know, God helps those only who help themselves, and really kind of a feminist type, liberal type. You know, I went to school and learned human relativism and evolution, and then I would go to my dad's on the weekends, and he would take me to these churches that were incredible, but there was a lot of legalism, and it was just, you know, this fear and this legalism that was taught to me. But I could see a lot of purity and holiness, and I just knew that Jesus was real, but it was just hard to kind of balance those two things that were being taught to me. So, you know, when I became a teenager, I decided to just kind of leave all that behind. And if I could just have love and be a free spirit and be a good person, I was going to be okay. That's all that I needed. And I found out that's not true. You know, as I went, you know, down this path for 10 years, I got really hurt. And I saw how the evil in the world, and I experienced so many things. And but there was just emptiness. You know, I looked for any other way, but because I didn't want to go back to Jesus, because I thought, well, I'm doomed. You know, I was kind of caught up in this whole, you know, condemnation that Satan had me in bondage to, because I was living in sin, and I just felt I'm stuck, and I could just never live up to the perfection that God, you know, should deserve, you know, or who wants. I just one day I had prayed and I asked God, you know, I was in despair, really, just desperate, wanting the truth, wanting to know. And at this time I was pregnant with my first child, and God met me, and he did reveal himself to me, and I had this new hope, and I was like, I'm going to follow the Lord now, and, you know, it was great. And I started going to church, and I started growing, but I had a lot of baggage, and I found that I kept getting drawn back to my old, and every single time I would get back in my old habits, I would get condemned. I would feel condemned, and it would just, Satan would use it every time to condemn me and say, well, see, now you've tasted grace, and you've even seen, and now you're still messed up, so you are definitely worthless. God is not going to accept you. And he would just try to hold me down and keep me away and isolated. And so I went through that for several years. And then, you know, I just kept growing. You know, God still was faithful, even when I wasn't faithful. And I would get in times of despair and depression because the way I was living my life, I was like half in the world and half in the church, and I was confused. I mean, I was just not happy living a worldly life, and I didn't have any joy or peace as a Christian. I just was like, you know, I'm just not good enough anywhere. And, you know, but God is faithful, and he kept just drawing me to him. And every time when I would cry out to him in despair, he would give me peace, and he would, you know, pour grace on me. And it was like nothing that the world had to offer. So I was so drawn and captured by his love and his grace towards me. And I would, you know, go to him. And so here I am growing, and I'm, but then I got to this point where I would saturate myself in scripture, and I would worship, and I was serving, and I was spending all this time with the Lord. But I would think, well, I'm doing really good now. I'm like on fire. All these things are happening. God's working my life. And I would think, well, to take a break. Like, I can take a break now. I'm okay now. That's when, you know, you just all of a sudden you catch yourself drifting away. You start to feel fearful again and lost. I mean, that's how I was feeling. And I'm like, Lord, where are you? I'm full of fear, and, you know, I don't have any joy, and I'm just, you know, and the Lord would say, well, I'm here. I'm here. It's you who has, you know, taken your eyes off me. You're losing your focus. So, you know, and I had talks with Pastor Robs and many people at retreats, and I've got inspired and encouraged, and I would just get back on, and I would focus on the Lord a bit. I had this tendency in myself to, I guess, lose patience, or I don't know, I would begin to go back. So then, yeah, I started to think, like, I'm just so flawed. This is, I can't ever just stay. Why? How could I not stay focused? I know what to do, but I just, what I do, I don't do, and all that. And I want to stay living for Christ. And then this day happened where, you know, where Noah drowned. And everything changed for me after that, like completely. I didn't have anything left. I said, Lord, like, why did this happen? Did I deserve this to happen? What can I learn from this? What good can come from this? But I trusted that God is good, and that he's going to use this for good. But it's just a really difficult thing. But what the Lord has done in my life is showed me that through this, that as I focus on him every day, because I'm reminded of heaven every day, like Denise was saying, you know, when she sees me, that's what I talk about. That's what I think about and talk about every day, all day. Kind of, you know, I'm so heaven bound now. And I know that all the promises are true, and they're yes, yes, amen in Christ, and he's coming, and I just have all of my trust in him, because there is nothing else. It's, you know, we're not promised that we're not going to have suffering and pain and struggles, but he does promise that he's going to be with us, he's going to carry us through, he's going to give us the strength to get through, and in the end, when we patiently endure, just like Abraham and Job and Peter and Paul and all these people, like, that we have all these examples of, you know, we just keep on believing, and we have to have patience, and patience isn't our natural thing. We are not patient by nature. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the only way we can have patience to endure and to believe the promises and to in our trials is to be filled with the Spirit, to ask God, you know, I need your patience. And I've also learned that my patience runs out about 8 o'clock every day, especially with all the kids at home, and I don't have any more. I'm like, I'm done. I'm for the day, Lord. You've given me my portion for the day, and I'm through. So I go spend more time in the Word and prayer and go to bed. The next day, I pray, and I can have patience for that day again. But it doesn't, it's not like we have patience like it's some kind of gift that we just have all the time. We have to press into the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to give us that patience, you know, to give us that every day. Like, give me patience to hold on. Give me patience in all my decisions. Help me to wait. Like, I find I'm waiting on the Lord for everything. I'm waiting on the Lord to come back. I'm waiting on the Lord for eternity that I'm going to see my son again. And I don't know when that will be, you know, and that's really hard to endure, to bear. Like, he was 2.5. And I'm like, wow, well, you know, is he 3 now? What does he look like? And I have all these questions, but I know God is good, and I know he's faithful. He's going to come through, and he is our only hope. So we just press into that hope. There's no alternative. There's no other hope. There's nothing. I mean, and he deserves our best. He's given us his life. He has suffered. He has showed us how when he patiently endured the shame and the pain and the suffering and to die on the cross. Why did he do that? It says because the joy that was set before him. So we have to patiently endure too because of that. Like, we know there's a joy ahead. And when we do that, when we by faith just press in and we have patience and we go through those things, then we are his joy. We're the joy that he died for. He went through all of that for that joy, so that he could look in our lives and see, that's my joy. That's my children. And one day, everything will be more clear than ever. But that's why we have to trust by faith now, because we just can't see the whole picture. And so, that's it. Just don't lose focus. And just keep fighting on. And I love all you guys, and I thank you guys, too, for just all your prayers and support, and the love of the body is just incredible. Just the same what Donna was saying, too. You know, we had meals and people just offering to help with the kids and just coming alongside us, and it was just, it's countless of you. And I haven't even got around to writing thank you notes and doing all that, but I knew I would have a time to share. And it's just meant the world to us. So, thanks, everyone. I didn't even use all my notes.
Okay, we're going to pray for Cherie. But I just think, too, while Cherie was sharing, that she was sharing about loss, that there's women here who've been suffering, have suffered loss maybe through loss of a loved one, but loss of work. Loss of maybe a loss in your marriage, something with a child. So if that's you, you've had a loss, you're going through loss, dealing with loss, please stand up and we're going to pray for you. And the gals around you are going to lay hands on you. Lord, we just come before you, and we're so grateful that we have you to come to. And Lord, thank you for Cherie and her courage and her strength and her boldness to stand up here and in the midst of a journey she's still on, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that, as she said, she had nothing. She couldn't even breathe on a day. That when we go through loss, that we do feel that way sometimes. We are just at the end of ourselves. We're depleted, we're empty, we are without hope so often. And yet, Lord, when we're faithless, you remain faithful. And Lord, I thank you that your hope abounded in Cherie and Tom and their families, Lord, and that you're continuing to to hold fast to them, Lord, as they lay hold of your promises. You're holding on to them so deeply, Lord, and you want to do the same for these ladies who are standing, God, and you know their circumstances, and you know their situations, and Lord, they may be at that place of that verse, contrary in hope. They don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. They don't see a way out right now. They don't even feel sometimes, Lord. It's painful, and they feel alone. And so, Lord, we just lift them up to you, and we pray, God, the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, Lord. Just as I was listening to Cherie, Lord, it just reminded me that the verse of that, your ways are not our ways, and they're higher, and they're perfect, and we walk in faith in trusting in your goodness in the midst of our circumstances, Lord. And for a young mom to stand up here and say that something good could come out of her 2.5-year-old son going home to Jesus, Lord, that's a great profession of faith. And I pray these women were encouraged by knowing that her God and the Holy Spirit within her enables her to make that profession, Lord. And we pray for continued healing in Tom and Cherie. And Lord, this new life that you have growing in her, Lord, we just bless this new baby, God, and just pray that all goes well there. And this will be a new song and a new joy, Lord, not to replace Noah, Lord, but just a newness into their family. And God, I do pray that we will also have our minds set on heaven, that we will be heaven-minded in our everyday life, Lord. We will look for your glorious coming. We will be waiting. We'll be ready, like Denise encouraged us, Lord, that we don't need a tragedy or a difficult thing in our life, Lord. We have just our faith in the promise of your word that we can stand in these days, Lord. And so just an outpouring of your love and your Holy Spirit upon each of these gals that is standing tonight, Lord. And again, you know them, and I pray you'd meet them personally, Lord, in the circumstances that they find themselves in, Lord. Be their comfort, be their strength, be their sufficiency, Lord. Just whatever they need, Lord, you're all things. You're sufficient in all things, Lord, and we thank you for that. That even the testimonies tonight of the body coming alongside, Lord, it's beautiful, and we thank you for that. But, Lord, sometimes it's just you that is completely and wholly needed, Lord, and just, again, just be present to these women, and we want to just pray for all of us, Lord, this verse out of Romans that Denise shared with us tonight. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do receive that word, and we receive that promise, and we humble ourselves, and we surrender our wills and our ways, Lord, because we know that is not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit that we're able to have that hope, to have that joy and that peace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, just a couple quick announcements, and we'll let you ladies be on your way. Thank you for coming out tonight. It was great to see so many of you, some new faces. I know many of you are in the Monday night women's Bible study, and they will resume next Monday night. Marianne will be back teaching, and Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in the study, it's not too late to come out and be a part of that study. It's been amazing and wonderful. The teaching's been awesome. The written study's great. The worship, it's just been a sweet night. So we have a Monday night study. We also have some daytime studies. So just don't fear like, oh, you know, they already started, I can't be a part of it. It's never too late to hook up with this group of gals. You can come on the last day and still be blessed. Also, Denise mentioned our retreat is coming up. Out at the table, the gals will be out there for registration or questions. If you're new, you've never been on retreat, we forget sometimes because we go year after year that maybe this is new and you don't know what to expect, or where is Marietta, or, you know, what do they do out there? We'd love to talk to you. Maybe you're interested in serving this year. You know, well, what does it mean to be a greeter? How do you be on the prayer team? You know, what is it you know, who does all those little crafty things? I want to help with that. Come out to the table and talk to us, and we'll be happy to answer your questions. It's going to be great. It's great every year where it's like, this is going to be a great retreat. Like, I've never been on a bad retreat. Has anyone here ever been on, not been on a great retreat? They're always amazing because the Lord's the focus. So the theme is all things, and it's just, I'm looking forward to it. So plan on that. Did I say the date? April 30th, May 1st, and May 2nd. And I just want to encourage you, we did do a lot of prayer tonight, but if you still are sitting here and maybe just need a one-on-one talk or someone to pray with you, some of the gals will come up afterwards and come up. Don't leave tonight. They're happy to stay here. That's a gift the Lord's given them to be available to prayer. And I know that you heard some of the gals tonight too share about the body coming alongside them. And if you're in something, you're in a trial, you're in a place, and you are feeling alone, and you need prayer, and you need encouragement, come up and talk to us. Come and connect with us. Maybe you're new and you don't know some of the gals, or, you know, you just need to, you need the body of Christ right now in your life. We want to be here for you. So please don't leave tonight if that's you and you're in that place. So we definitely have ministries and gals available to meet that need for you. All right, with that, let's stand. Christine and Lauren, where are you guys? They're going to come up. Oh. Okay, I'm just sorry. Lauren, isn't she so cute? Yeah, so blessed. Thank you. So brave. Come out and bless us. We're going to close with the song, and just a reminder for you, some of you ladies know Debbie Bryson. She's in New Zealand ministering. Keep her in prayer. And then we also want to keep Sherry and Dave Matthews in prayer. Dave was in a car accident this morning, so I don't have a lot of details. I know the Lord preserved him, so he's got still some stuff to do with that man's life, but it's very scary to get a phone call that your husband was in a car accident. So strength and comfort for Sherry and Dave Matthews. So God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you next week.
shall fill my heart.